We've been doing things differently in our second halves recently. This is more of a classic talk. I just think I haven't done a talk to a group of people for a long time. I'm used to speaking to a camera, so if I just stop and do a cut halfway through, then you know, just excuse that force of habit. Yeah, we can rewind, do some special effects and things. Yeah, great. So we are in a series looking at repentance, and we're looking at these movements from a certain way of living to a better way. And last week, Alice was speaking on from being a consumer to being a contributor, from having a kind of a taking what can I receive, what can I get type posture of doing life into one of what can I give and how can I serve others and bless others. And next week, Paul Gulf is going to be speaking on movement from anxiety to peace. And today, the theme today is looking at a movement from greed to generosity. This is our theme. And I wondered actually if, as part of this, we could have in mind, having in kind of prayer as we go into this passage, a kind of a Bristol setting as well. And so I was just thinking the other day, I think I can think of eight families and individuals within Hope who are in real need of housing right now. And some of those are quite exciting visions and dreams for doing housing differently. But nonetheless, they're quite pressing, these needs for housing. And then within the city, the latest stats, I think in Bristol, it's something like it's about 16,000 people in need of homes, waiting for housing. And I've been hearing crazy stories recently of people who are trying to rent a house or a flat or trying to buy somewhere. And as soon as it goes on the market, it's just within seconds, there's millions of people, well, not millions, you know, loads of people trying to rent or buy that property. And it just goes at such a crazy rate. And the prices are astronomical. And it's around the country as well. But there's something wrong with housing right now. Is the system broken? I wonder if it is. And off the back of that, just a few thoughts on some system change, which through history has often come about through Jesus and people that follow Jesus. So a little couple of examples. I was just reading on Friday how the longest recorded conversation in the Bible between Jesus and another person was in John chapter 4, when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well. And she is of a kind of an enemy nation to Israel. She's an outcast because of her unfaithfulness in her marriage. She's full of shame and goes out to get water in the heat of the day. And Jesus has a really long conversation with her. And it's the longest conversation that Jesus has with someone in the Bible. And don't you just love that? You know, one of the things Jesus did was he flipped. In a very patriarchal society, he showed a different way, a better way, that men could treat women and respond to women. And it was the beginning of something there. And another one that I read the other day was of the school roots of school movement in the UK. So 1780, a guy called Robert Raker was concerned by the fact that the majority of children were working either in mines or factories, and only the very wealthy had access to any sort of education. So he began this thing called Sunday school, and it was a place where children could learn to read, learn to write. They could learn about God. And that was in sort of 1780 time, and it was about 100 years later that an Act of Parliament was passed for the right of universal education. And as we get into these things, you look at the history of law and legal system in this country, as you look at history of healthcare, as we look at the all sorts of areas, you can see that Christians and the way of Jesus is at the root of a lot of social reform. So I just wondered if we could have, I haven't got any grand plan of where this is going, but as we look into the detail of someone's life in the Bible and at our own lives, can we just start by just, you know, saying, God, we recognize the system's broken here. We recognize there's real problem, you know, some of our own people within this church really need housing within the city as well. So I'm going to pray as we go into the scriptures. Lord, we lift up to you now this challenge of housing. People within our own community needing housing, people within the city needing housing, the injustice of people being priced out and unable to have a home. And Jesus, you came and you brought good news to everyone. You, through history, you've been changing the system. And so if you've got parts for us to play in this system change, as individuals, as a church, as a city, then we pray for your inspiration and your leading. Amen. So we're going to go now to a very hot ancient city on the east side of Israel. And it's the oldest city in the world, actually. And it's surrounded by date palms. And I don't know what these are, but they're called balsam trees. Apparently it's a lovely fragrance and very valuable fragrance within the Roman Empire. I've actually had some of the dates in the area because we've driven quite nearby and that we stopped and had some dates. And these dates, they're like this big and they taste like you're eating fudge. They're incredible, really, really good. But so this city was a wealthy city because its dates and because of its balsam fragrance was sort of exported all around the Roman Empire. And it therefore made it a lucrative place for taxes for the Roman Empire. And there was a man there who was a tax collector. And he oversaw the tax collection in this region. He was a sort of head of tax collectors and was a very wealthy guy. And we don't know a lot more about this, the backstory of this man, but we know that he was Jewish, but he worked for the enemy. He worked for the Romans, who were quite an oppressive dominating, governing power through their empire. And love to try and get this morning a little bit into the head and into the experience of this man, this tax collector, and try and, because I think as we do, we'll find ourselves being drawn back to commonality between him and ourselves, the kind of the normal basic human condition. And we want to see what happens in his life. So I'm just thinking about this man. It must have been really weird being very wealthy and probably very materially comfortable for him and his wife and his children, yet at the same time being hated and being despised by your fellow people. What was it that made him okay with that? How was that okay for him? How did he justify to himself? Maybe he'd always felt like an outsider, and so actually when the Romans offered him a job, it wasn't a difficult thing to say yes, or as difficult a thing. But fascinating, this person. So we're going to read about him here. If you've got a Bible, there's some Bibles on the tables, and it's Luke chapter 19. We're just going to do a few verses at a time. So we'll start off with verses 1 and 2. So Luke chapter 19. So Luke is one of the four Gospels, one of the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. It's about halfway through the Bible. And this is on page, I've got this Bible here, and it's page 801. They're all slightly different, the Bibles on the table, so it might be not quite the same. But Luke 19, you can have that page open, and we're going to slowly work our way through it. So Luke 19, verses 1 to 2. Jesus entered Jericho, this is that city, and made his way through the town. There was a man there who was named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. As I say, we don't know much more about his backstory, but I want to try and make some up, because I think that would be helpful for us. So I want to try and get into his head, and how was it that he justified extorting money from his own people? So he took what the Romans wanted him to take, but he took a lot more as well on top. How did he make peace with that in his head? Maybe his line of argument was, if I wasn't collecting these taxes, then somebody else would be doing it. You know, that's what's going to happen. It might as well be me. At least I'm Jewish, and I'm going to have a bit more compassion on my people than the Romans would. It could be a Roman person who just doesn't care at all. Actually, I recognize in myself a gentleness. I could be taking 8 times more than I should, but I'm only taking 4. Maybe that was his thinking. Maybe his thinking was, look, the world has been completely turned upside down by the Romans. It could all collapse at any moment. They're completely ruthless and barbaric, these people. I've actually got a wife and I've got children, and I've got to provide for them. I'm not fit enough to do physical work, but I've got a good brain. I can add up. I can do my maths. And actually, I've got to provide for my family. It probably won't last very long, so I'm going to milk this cow until it dies or whatever. I'm just going to have it have a go. Maybe he'd you know, maybe he'd had a horrible experience of life in his younger years. Maybe those who should have provided for him, who should have looked after him, didn't. Maybe he'd lost family, and developed this mindset of actually I'm on my own here. The world is a nasty place, and actually I've just got to do what I can to protect myself. It's all on me. There's no one who's going to fight for me. There's no one who's going to protect me or look after me. If I don't provide for myself and my family, then we're completely stuffed. And though, I don't know, we often look, if you're familiar with this guy, Zacchaeus, we often look at him as a bit of a caricature and sort of laugh at him and he's the silly rich guy who betrayed his people. But I don't know, some of those lines of thought and stuff I think are quite common to us. And I think they're quite common to humanity. And I can imagine how he could quite easily build up these lines of argument and lines of justification in his head. I'm guessing here this might have been some of his backstory. We don't know. But it's pretty common to human experience. Let's read a few more verses. Let's do the next two. So, verse 3. Zacchaeus tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road because Jesus was going to pass that way. I think this is fascinating as well. Zacchaeus' kind of naive enthusiasm, it's kind of like a childlike innocence that he has, wanting to see Jesus. You know, we've seen elsewhere in the Bible what the religious leaders in Israel at the time were like. A lot of the time they were pretty harsh, pretty judgmental, pretty nasty people. I don't think you really want to be around. I would imagine that he's run into them before and they slammed him for stealing from his own people, for siding with the Romans. I'd be surprised if he's had good experiences of religious leaders in the past. But why is it that actually he you know, you can imagine if he's walking through the streets and the people he's stolen money from see him, there'd be some kicks, there'd be some spits, and there'd be some knocks and some nasty words shouted at him. So he's got to put himself in a vulnerable place away from his Roman guards who would have been with him when he was collecting the taxes, to get to this view of Jesus, to get to the sycamore tree so that he can see it. But, you know, for some reason, he's bold enough to go ahead and go there, to put himself in that uncomfortable place. Maybe he'd heard that Jesus was kind. Maybe he'd heard some of the stories that Jesus, the things that Jesus had done elsewhere, and he wasn't a condemning, nasty religious leader that's going to shout at him or condemn him or kill him or have a go at him or whatever. So he's up in this tree, and Jesus knows his name. I think that's really interesting as well. Maybe I wonder why, you know, there's other times Jesus just seems to know stuff that God's told him through the Holy Spirit is a kind of supernatural thing. But maybe that happened here. But also maybe Jesus heard the crowd shouting at this man as he was getting nearer, pointing at Zacchaeus, maybe throwing some rocks at Zacchaeus. And so Jesus picked up pretty quickly what this guy's name was. Maybe that was how he knew his name. Let's read the next couple of verses. So this is verses 5. That's verse 5. So when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. So what a different reaction Jesus gives to Zacchaeus than the people would have expected, than the other religious leaders of Israel at the time would have expected. And if we just go back to those probable or some, you know, mindsets that Zacchaeus carried, I'm on my own, I've got to look after myself, I've got to, you know, this isn't going to last for long. I think they're really plausible ideas of how he could have justified what he was doing. But in that moment and in this encounter with Jesus, suddenly all of those things are demolished, aren't they? They sort of crumble. This God-man is pursuing Zacchaeus. Suddenly, he's not on his own anymore. Suddenly, it's not all about him to provide for himself and his family or protect himself. But actually, there's someone coming towards him with real kindness, not just to, he does more than just give him the time of day. He does more than just to look at him and give him some insight. But actually, he says, I want to come and be in your house. I want to come and be in the intimate part of your life. And you can just imagine this, you know, Zacchaeus' harshness, his self-protection, his justification is just dissolving in the presence of this kindness and of this compassion that Jesus shows him. To him, suddenly, the world becomes a different place. It becomes a better place. It becomes a place where actually maybe he can get through. Maybe he can do things a different way. Maybe he can live life in a different way. Let's read on, verse 8. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people of their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those that are lost. So, having experienced the love of God, having seen Jesus, met Jesus, encountered Jesus, Zacchaeus then steps, in his actions and in his lifestyle, he steps out of the system that he'd been part of. He'd been part of this Roman and power structure system of provision, of extortion, of surviving by force and by superiority over others. In this moment, he steps out of that and he steps instead into this different system, into this different kingdom, this different way of living, whereby he can be peaceful. He can relax. He can live instead in joy and in hope. And he moves from being greedy to generous. One of the things I love here is that we see Zacchaeus living out the teaching of Jesus, maybe without even realizing it. So this is Jericho, which is down in the sort of southeast corner of Israel. Back up in the north, in Galilee, Jesus' sort of hometown area, where he'd preached the Sermon on the Mount, he'd taught this, he'd done a lot of his teaching. One of the bit of teachings that he'd said was about worry about life, and up there on the hillside of Galilee, he said, "Don't worry about your life, don't worry about tomorrow, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, but seek." This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 31-33. Don't worry about your life, your provisions that you need, but put me first before everything else. Seek first my kingdom, and I'll provide food, money, and clothes for you. And Zacchaeus has stepped into that truth. Here, hasn't he? He's stepped out of the system, which is like, I've got to protect for myself and provide for myself. And he's stepped into a place of vulnerable trust of, okay, I can just give it all away because I've met this man, this God man, who's shown me that life is actually completely different to what I thought. And I think that's the way that we are in our walk with Jesus. It can happen in two different ways. Sometimes we experience something of God, and then we sort of see, oh, that's in the Bible as well. And that's, you know, and I can see that sort of backs up and explains, and you know, and there's a resonance as we read the Bible saying, yeah, that's my experience. That really is what life is like with God. And I think that's probably what Zacchaeus is happening here. He's had this experience and it actually matches up with the teaching of Jesus. Other times, and this is more my dance relationship with that Bible verse about seeking first God's kingdom, is I've sort of read it and without necessarily experiencing it so much, and then I started to put some weight on it and start to try it out, see that it works. Actually, I can trust him to provide for me. Oh, and I can put both feet on that bit, I'm not on that bit of stone, and it's still standing there. So we have this relationship with the Bible where sometimes it shows us what we already realized and already discovered, and other times it shows us what something we haven't discovered yet that we can move into. So I wonder what happened next to Zacchaeus. I wonder what we don't really know. He just disappears from this time on. I don't think he's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, but I hope he went back to work the next day, don't you? He might have given it all up and followed Jesus and just become one of the crowd following after Jesus, which would have been wonderful. But I think it would have been really cool if he carried on as a tax collector, working for the Romans, but not in the way that he had before. Can you imagine that? So he's stepped out of this system of extortion and bullying and fear and greed, but still working within the system, But as a kingdom man now, someone who's a follower of Jesus and does it by a different way. Perhaps, you know, you can imagine the tension there would be within that. You've got his bosses saying, you know, that the Romans encouraging him to clamp down. But at the same time, maybe he's showing mercy. Maybe he's like extending more grace, just taking what he has to. And I like to think, I don't know, we don't know what happens with Zacchaeus, but that's part of the tension that we live in the world, isn't it? Is that tension of we're within a system that doesn't know God, by and large. That's a bit simplistic. We look at the blessing of our nation, don't we? And we see that the impact of the kingdom right the way through it, even with people who aren't followers of Jesus. I mean, Alice and I have been reflecting. We've been watching. This is a little sidetrack. We've been watching quite a few films recently, and coming back to Jesus' treatment of women. What was it we watched the other day? I can't remember. It was a film from like about 2006, and the way women were treated in it was awful. And we thought films like this now wouldn't happen. The Bond films have got better over time in terms of, you know, Octopussy and things like that. It was horrible the way women were treated, don't you think? And now there's so much more dignity and honor and that's an improvement, I think, in society. Anyway, that's a bit of a tangent. Sorry, so I'm saying it's not as simplistic as saying it's God's goodness is only experienced in the church. We see it in the world, don't we, around us as well. It's bigger than that. Completely lost my train of thought. Still can't think of what the film was called. But the essence of this is that repentance, this is our theme. Repentance is the liberation to step out of a bad story or a lesser story and to step into a better and a bigger story. That's what repentance is. It's the freedom for Zacchaeus to say, you haven't got to keep your fist like this, ready to fight, holding on to what you've got. You can relax, you can release, and actually you can trust God, and you can and that is repentance. That is moving from greed to generosity. That is stepping in. It's the moment of actually, God is good. God is good. I'm living in a complicated world, but God is good, and I can navigate life with God, and I can trust Him, and He's my Father. He's my friend. So. I'm going to ask Duncan to come back and lead us in a song of worship. And I wonder if we can respond to this amazing gospel, this amazing invitation that Jesus has, that is the same, just the same for us as it was for Zacchaeus. The invitation, and you know, we've made that step in many ways, but it's an ongoing thing to continue. You can imagine Zacchaeus, if he had gone back to his old job, there'd be temptations to pull back into the old life, pull back into the life of fear. But so as Duncan and Laura and Dave lead us, I'm going to encourage us to stand and we're going to sing in a minute. And I wonder if we could also have this housing situation in our prayers and in our minds as we do. There are already some wonderful things happening within the church around this. I've heard some great stories of creativity. But as we worship, Holy Spirit, we ask you to show us if you've got other solutions, other things for us to do, other ways in which we can step out of the lesser system and into the kingdom more fully. So let's stand and worship together. This might be more of a personal response. It might be that God speaks to you with regards to Bristol and housing here. As we worship, if anyone has a sense of God giving them a message for us as a church, just a prophetic message, then would you come and find me? I'll just be over here at the front, and it'd be great to share that on the microphone. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you now. We open up our hands, just as Zacchaeus did, to a position of trust. We recognize that the freedom, Jesus, that you came to bring us, liberating us from a system of fear, greed, control, so that we can relax into being your children, known and loved by you. We pray you continue to reveal that truth to us, and we pray you speak to us now as we worship. Amen.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every thought. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken
of your glorious name, Jesus.
We'll sing an anthem of the highest praise. We'll sing an anthem of your glorious name, Jesus. We'll sing an anthem of the highest, highest praise. We'll sing an anthem of your glorious name, Jesus. We'll sing an anthem of the highest, highest praise. What can I bring? What can I sing as an offering? What can I give? What can I bring? What can I sing, Lord?
Hi, I just had a really beautiful image in my mind of, hopefully it will encourage some of you. It's of someone's hand, and in the hand was a butterfly, and a butterfly is very fragile and vulnerable. But actually, if you hold on to it, then the butterfly will be crushed. And in God's design, God's designed us to have an open hand so the butterfly can fly. So I don't know whether there's some of you, I know it's for myself as well, where you feel actually there's something in your hand which is actually quite a vulnerable thing. And it's quite a scary thing to let go and to trust. You automatically want to hold on to it because it's painful, or there'll be a loss, or you fear there'll be loss. So I want to encourage you that actually what Chris was talking about, when we surrender whatever it is, that's actually the safest place for us and our hearts to be. But the process can be hard, and there can be a struggle, and sometimes it's a daily surrender. So
one of the scriptures Chris said was something that I really felt God speak to me this week, and it just prompted me. I feel like it's for us today. I was listening to the radio, and I'm conscious, as I'm sure all of us are, that we're facing a pretty serious economic situation, fuel, inflation, all these things. And I was really praying about it, because I thought that there's a lot of people who are really terrified right now, and in a worldly sense, for good reason. You know, that these are real things, real issues. And as I was praying about it, he took me straight to that scripture that you said, Chris, where Jesus said, you know, think about the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Just consider the flowers of the field, you know, the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow, yet God clothes the grass with flowers. And I was kind of meditating on it in my own context. I do a lot of work on a computer, you know, and it was like, how would I express that today? Birds don't sit in front of computer screens, you know, trawling through, well, for me it's translation, or, you know, marking or whatever it is. They don't do accounts. They don't deal with bank accounts at interest rates. They don't deal with good investments, bad investments. They don't deal with price comparison websites to switch your fuel to one thing or another. And you've got Gucci, you've got Armani, you've got, you know, Superdry, whatever it is you like. These clothes, not a single designer has been able to produce anything clothing-wise that is as beautiful as the flowers that God has created. And Jesus is saying, look, in God's economy, his presence throughout all of creation is there supplying all of this glorious abundance for all of these things. And he says, look, you know, you buy two sparrows in the market for a penny, yet not one of them drops to the ground without the Father. It's like you could go and buy a couple of chickens, not for a penny, but you could go buy some chickens from the supermarket, and not a single chicken dies without the presence of the Father being there. And he's saying the pagans chase after these things. That's not a slur on people. He's saying, look, people who don't know that the Father is looking out for them are caught in this trap of running after all these things to try and get a hold of them. He says, your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you as well. In fact, the Bible says, and the New Testament says, my God will make you rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's the New Testament. God will make you rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So I wanted to pray and declare, and I do that right now, that wherever there's any fear or heaviness or a difficult yoke that's sat on anyone in our church family, first of all, we break that yoke off now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Your perfect love casts out all fear, and that you are the perfect provider in every way. You are Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for every need, and not just needs to a baseline, but to be rich in every way so that we can have an overflow of generosity. And Father, we position ourselves as a church in faith. That's the gift that you give us, Holy Spirit, that gift of faith to say that we as a church are positioning ourselves to receive that overflow from you so that our generosity can extend out way beyond our boundaries. And we pray for everyone who is really facing a difficult situation right now in the church family, that Father, you would direct us to know how to help in material ways, but also we call in those supernatural ways of provision. A friend of mine, he was a missionary. He once, they were 3 months without any money. They had a bag of rice, and every day the rice refilled supernaturally. They used up the rice, and then it refilled for 3 months until the money came in. Then the rice stopped refilling. But there's supernatural provision that comes in for us too. So, Father, would you expand our capacity to receive what you have for us? And would you give us a vision to know how we can live and operate in that generosity of receiving? Freely we receive, so freely we give. And listen, if you feel like you need prayer about this, don't go without asking someone to just sit and pray with you, even if it's just to agree together. And you know, Father, would you show us how to help in practical ways as well? Thanks, God. Cheers, Chris.
Thanks, Paul. Great. Do have a seat. And I think we'll finish there. But as Paul said, if it's helpful to stick around and pray and talk some more, then please don't rush off. But we'll finish there, and if you'd like to collect children from different locations, if you've got them.